I look forward to every Sunday, and it's interesting. It's getting more and more looking forward to it as things are really happening. People's lives are being impacted, and I look forward to hearing what's going on and getting to see and speak to you. And as we move together doctrinally, as we move together in fellowship, as we move together in supporting one another in prayer and helping each other be encouraged. Oh, it's exciting to watch. The men's prayer meeting. Boy, I love those meetings. Those are so encouraging. It's wonderful to be able to know that there's someone else praying for the same things you are. And there's a great encouragement that happens with that. And now it's happening with the women too. The women's prayer meetings on Fridays. Boy, I just keep hearing such good reports. I don't get the details of everything. But I do hear the reports of the encouragement. And I happen to get to see how long the visiting happens afterwards and those relationships that are developing and growing. It makes me excited to gather with you on Sunday morning. And I'm so glad to be here with you today. So, Father in heaven, we do commit this time to you now. We ask again that you would equip us, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Because we know that those are the kind of worshipers that you seek. You are the God of creation. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the Rock of Ages. You are the one who heals us of our sin. Commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for putting us here right now in this place, in this time. It's so tempting to think that we would love to live in another time. But you created us for this time and this place, right here, right now. You have a work for us to do that was created far in advance for us to do. We are your workmanship, created to do the good works that you designated in advance. So, Lord, help us to embrace this time and place. And instead of wishing for something different, Lord, help us to be looking for what you've put right in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke 19? If you're reading from the NIV, I invite you to join with me. In the Pew Bible, for one more day, we're on page 1017. Luke chapter 19 will begin with verse 11. Let's stand together as we read, if you're able. Verse 11, let's begin. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But the subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it back with interest? Then he said to those standing by, Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Oh my goodness, Lord, this is a hard, hard way to close the story. That there is a cost for not desiring you as king over us. Lord, help us to be like those 2 good servants who took the little that you had given them, and they went out and they did something with what you gave them. They used it. They made something of it. And when you came and returned and asked for a report, they brought what you had given to them, along with what had been produced through what you had given them. Help us to be like that. Help us to be able to receive that praise of you, faithful servant. Help us not to be so content in our salvation that we become like the wicked servant who sits on what you have given him and does nothing with it. So many of us in our world today that are just content to have some fire insurance. The day may come when they find out their fire insurance was bought from the wrong dealer. Lord, work in our hearts the desire to do what you have appointed for us to do, and the will to do it, knowing that when we follow what you have put in front of us, your Holy Spirit will give us the strength we need. He will bring to our minds that which we have read in your word that will apply to that situation, and you will be honored. Work that in us. This is a tough place to be. I just realized I didn't update this to put up one thing at a time, but that's okay. We're going to look at this point first. How about if I do that? Just point to one at a time? they're up there. Yes. The setting. Remember, Jesus has been passing through the 2 Jerichos, the old Jericho and the new Jericho, coming up from the Jordan River on his way. He has set his path to go to Jerusalem, and he has to go through Jericho to do that. And we see the stories that have preceded us, and the healing of the 2 blind men, the bringing of salvation to Zacchaeus' house. In Luke 15, he had told 3 parables that demonstrated for us that the Savior is seeking the lost and that there is great joy when the lost are found. And now he's set out on this about a 15-mile walk between Jericho and Jerusalem. By the way, it's uphill, and I can't remember. I think it's about a 4,000-foot climb, something like that, that he's working on. Guys were tough in that day. People were able to do things that they're in pretty good shape. Now as the crowd is listening to these things, and these things being the interaction with Zacchaeus, and remember how he closed that with, the Savior has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the people are listening and they're following him, and we're not hearing everything that's being said. We're hearing those things which the Holy Spirit said, this is what you need to know to understand. This I have recorded for you so that it will be useful for you in teaching what is true, rebuking what is false, correcting that which is bent or broken, and then training, disciplining in righteous living in order that the person who belongs to God might be completely equipped with everything that they need in order to do every good work that God has put in front of them. And so he hasn't recorded everything for us. Luke has recorded what the Spirit moved him to write. And it's sufficient. We can imagine some of the things that are going on around it. We can even imply from some of the statements that are made in Scripture that this must have been happening, especially when Jesus says, knowing what was in their hearts, and then tells them what was in their hearts. We can see what was going on behind the scenes in the extra conversations around. But in this case, we don't have a lot to work with. He tells us that as the crowd was listening to these things, as he was approaching Jerusalem, they supposed that the kingdom was about to rise up over the horizon into sight. That's what that word to appear means. To rise up as a ship coming over the horizon, and you can just see it moving up over the horizon, and as it gets closer and more clear, you know that it is just about here. You know, as the crowd is listening to these things, they still have the perspective that the Messiah is going to be here, and they're actually, many in this crowd are thinking it's Jesus. We see that because a couple of days later, as he enters into Jerusalem, they're taking palm branches and putting them on the ground and saying, Hosanna, Son of David. They're taking their coats and throwing them on the ground underneath the donkey's feet as he rides into the city. They have that perspective that the Messiah is here, and they're just about to rise up and throw Rome off. But Jesus tells them in another way. Remember, this isn't the first time he's told them what's going to happen, correcting their understanding. He tells them in another way, he has to go away first and then return with his kingdom and for his kingdom. So the disciples and the crowds didn't understand. We see that still because remember when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, after all of this stuff has happened, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, and the two disciples are walking along, and Jesus says, what's going on, guys? Are you the only one that hasn't heard? We thought the Messiah was here. Jesus said, did you not understand? And beginning with the law and with the prophets, he told them all the things that had to occur. They still are not understanding. So Jesus begins to expand on that statement from verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a familiar story that had happened about 30 years earlier, give or take a year or two. And that story had to do with Israel and Rome. Herod the Great, rebuilder of the temple, terrible king, arrogant king, suspicious of everybody around him, had gone to Rome because he wanted to be king of Judah and king of Samaria and king of Galilee. He goes to Rome and he finds Mark Antony. There's the connection for those of you who had a hard time putting where do Mark Antony and Cleopatra fit in with the Bible. He goes to Mark Antony and he pleads with him to be given the kingdom of Judea. The Jews did not like him, but he was given the kingdom and came back. And then he died in about 4 BC, shortly after Jesus had been born, and his parents had taken him and fled to Egypt. When he dies, his son Archelaus, whom the people hated, goes to Rome, says, "Now my father's dead, would you make me king?" And the people send a delegation after him to try to persuade the Caesar not to give him the kingdom. Augustus now granted Archelaus the right to rule, but he didn't give him the title of king. He said, "You have to wait till you earn the favor of the people." Now, there's something about that in what Augustus is saying that gives us a little bit of insight. There were those leaders who understood that the king is there to serve the people, as well as the people to serve the king. He says, "I'll give you the title king when you prove that you can serve the people. You gain their favor." Well, Archelaus never did. His harsh rule created chaos in the land. And so the Romans came in and removed him from power. They replaced him with a series of governors, of which Pilate was the fifth governor in that line. That gives us a little bit of insight of the story about Archelaus into what happened in the journeys of Joseph and Mary and Jesus down into Egypt. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream after Herod had died and said, "Go home." And so he came up and they found that Archelaus was ruling. And Archelaus was almost worse than his father. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord, appears to him again in a dream and says, "Don't stop in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Keep going into Galilee, into Nazareth, because it is said, 'Out of Nazareth I called my son.'" And so they stop and they're about to settle, and then they realize, no, the Holy Spirit talks to them, and they move on, and that now connects what's happening. Why did they move on? Why is it that Archelaus was to be feared, the Lord protecting them again through that time? Now, there's a little bit more here going on, and that is that there are some differences. There's the story of the talents in Matthew, and the story of the minas here in Luke. And some people conflate the two, and they say those two are the same story, just with different details. But there are some significant differences. First, the story in Matthew happens in Jerusalem. The story in Luke happens as he's leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. In Matthew, it says he talks to his disciples. Here in Luke, he's talking to the crowd who are following him. In Matthew, there's this basic story. In Luke, there's the basic story plus some details that don't fit the basic story from Matthew. In Matthew, it's about a businessman who is leaving some accounts with his servants and who comes back. In Luke, it's about a nobleman who goes to receive a kingdom. He receives the kingdom, and then he comes back to manifest that rulership. In Matthew, there are three slaves. They're given 5, 2, and 1 talent. In Luke, there are 10 slaves, and each one is given 1 mina. Now, a talent is a fairly large sum. A mina is a fairly small sum. A talent is worth, well, let's start with the mina. The mina is worth about 100 denarii, and remember, how much is a denarii? 1 day's wage. So a mina is worth about 4 months of 6-day weeks. A talent is worth about 6,000 denarii, or about 20 years' wages. Okay, so you have the small sum in Luke, the large sum in Matthew. In Matthew, each one is given equal rewards. In Luke, they're given different rewards. So let's move into the story now. Israel at the time of Christ, and I already told you the story, didn't I? I put it into my notes twice. No wonder it felt so familiar the second time. I'm providing a historical experience here to pave the way for this story. It starts out and they're thinking, oh, he's going to tell us about Archelaus and about Herod, his father. But right away, the story goes off the rails if that's what he's going to talk about. Instead, he talks about a king in a kingdom, a nobleman who goes to a distant country from which he will return. In the middle of this, as we go through this and start to realize that Jesus is telling this parable about himself, we start to realize that there are some things that happen when he goes away to this distant country. We have his ascension and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. We have a time period before he returns. Look with me in Mark chapter 13 down to verse 33. Mark 13 down to verse 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigns to each one a task and commands the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether at evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Be on the alert in case he should come suddenly, find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. And in Luke 21, we see a little bit more of this down to verse 25. Luke 21 down to verse 25, he says, there will be signs in the sun and signs in the moon and signs in the stars. And on the earth, dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves and men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable of the fig tree. And when you start to see it, its buds, it's about that time. And then in Revelation chapter 19, down to verse 11. Revelation 19, down to verse 11. Talking about when the return happens, I saw heaven opened and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. That's a clue that this has not happened yet. His eyes are a flame of fire. His head has many diadems upon it. He has a name written on him which no one but itself knows. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and of the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. All of this stuff is happening between the time he goes to receive the kingdom and when he takes possession. In this story, we have 10 slaves who are given responsibilities. Just as we have in the church, use the term that Stan has come to love, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the great term. We have in the church, we have those who are professing faith in Christ. And of those who are professing faith, that's essence here, he gives each one of them a small sum. And he says, pragmatuemi, do something practical with it. Where we get the word pragmatic. Pragmatuemi, do something productive with it. In essence saying, show your honor toward the nobleman who is not here by advancing his kingdom with whatever means he has given. And Scripture tells us, and he tells us in this story, that he will return from that distant country to take possession of his kingdom. Now we see also that there's an opposition. And just as with Archelaus, the Jews had sent a delegation to Rome and said, don't make him king over us. He's pretty wicked. By the way, when Archelaus came home, he put 3,000 Jews to death for opposing him. Just as he was opposed, so also the world has opposed Jesus as king from the beginning. And yet in John 15:25 and Psalm 69:4, we're told that the world is hating Christ without a cause. He loved the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son as a sacrifice for our sin. And yet, people still hate him. In Hebrews 2:8, it says, God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. but now we don't see yet all things being subject to him. All things are. Everybody, everything will have to give an account to him. All the world, we're told in Romans 8:26, is looking forward to the revelation of Jesus, of the sons of God when Jesus returns. The world, the creation, somehow, the scripture tells us, knows that it's been cursed, and the creation is looking forward to this time. All the world is not looking forward to this time, and in fact believes, if I don't believe it, it's not going to happen. That's like looking up at an avalanche coming down the mountainside and saying, if I don't believe that avalanche is there, nothing's going to happen to me. Or being caught in an arroyo and hearing the roar and no rain at all around you, no rain to speak of that you would have any knowledge of anything, but it was raining in the mountains and you could see the mists over the mountains. And you're standing in an arroyo and you start to hear this roar and you wonder what's happening and you look up and realize there's a 30-foot high wall of water coming right at you. And thinking, well, there was no rain here, so I have nothing to fear. We are all subject to God. Nothing that has been created has been created apart from him. John 1:3 tells us. Satan has done everything he can to stop Jesus. He is continuing to do that. In the Bible, Genesis 3 and 4. From your seed is going to come a man who will stomp on the serpent's head. I better make sure that I corrupt or kill the children. One is born that loves the God of his parents enough to be able to follow the pattern that they had when Jesus came and killed an animal to clothe them with the skin. And apparently, the Bible doesn't say it, but apparently there had been a succession of sacrifices that followed that pattern because Abel followed the pattern that had been lived for him, and Cain rejected it. And God comes to Cain and says, how come you're downcast? You know, he offered the sacrifice that's required, and you offered one that's not required. If you do what's right, will you not be acceptable? And so we know that there was some teaching that had happened that Cain knew what to do and refused to do it. So he goes out and kills the one who was obedient. And I imagine that Satan at that point was thinking, ha, 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 I got it. Nothing else can happen. Sin gets so rampant that God repents of having created all these people. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy the world except for you and whoever gets in the boat with you, in the ark with you, as in the ark that Moses was put in, or the ark of the covenant that protects the covenant that God had made with Israel. Or Jesus, who is pictured as our ark. Nobody wants to join him. As they come off of the ark, the people are starting to multiply again at tremendous rates, and not that unusual of rates. Population can increase really quickly when you're having 5 or 6 kids, let alone if you have 7 or 8. It doesn't take long to get back up into the millions and billions. One gathers the people together and says, let's build a tower to reach out into the heavens so so that we can make a name for ourselves. Again, I imagine Satan thinking, I got them all. I got them. No good is going to come out of this. I have won. God stops them, scatters them, confuses their languages, and the people find people that are speaking the same language, and they go off one direction together, and others find other language speakers that speak the same as them, and they go off another direction. Over and over and over again, we have Satan trying to stop God's. The world has been his happy tool in this effort. Leonard Nimoy, not one that I ever thought of as a believer, and I don't know. I don't know what his faith was, except that he was a Jew, and someone said, why is it that you believe the Bible is true? And his answer was, the Jews. The people that God chose for himself are still here. The world has been trying to destroy them. They are still here. Revelation 19:6 that we just read says that he is going to come back with the name written on his thigh, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who is over every other. Ever since, all through the times of history, whenever a king could be able to subjugate other kings to himself, he would take that title. And it's as if Satan is saying, let's corrupt it and dilute it so far that no one can recognize him when he comes. Because there are so many kings of kings. The story doesn't stop there. But I'm going to. I just want you, during this week that's to come, read the story again. Notice the key words. Notice the key statements. There's one that I want to point out right off the bat. You have this faithful servants and false servants that he calls wicked servants. Faithful servants and wicked servants, both of whom purported to be his servants. Do we have in the church today faithful servants and wicked servants? Think on that. Think about the rewards. How they seem, the proportion just seems ridiculous. And remember that Jesus said through the Spirit, through Paul, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And the time that's coming when Jesus returns and he parcels out these rewards. And we tend to think, in our false humility, we tend to think of things like, oh, I don't want to love God for the rewards. I just want to love God. But God says, if you love me, you will work. You will do what I give to you to do. I created you for that purpose, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. But he doesn't just say, do something. He says, be faithful. You cannot imagine what I am preparing for you who are faithful. It will be so far beyond your ability to conceive, that the most precious things that you can conceive of, gold, silver, precious stones, those are like pavement because of what I have for you is so far beyond. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. To test ourselves and see, are we growing? To test ourselves and see, what is my desire? What is my love? Who do I turn to when there's trouble? Who do I turn to when everything is going really well? Let us be like those that you called faithful servants, patiently waiting and doing with what you have given us, what you've given us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. I want to read something for you. I grew up with this family in Idaho. Genevieve Koch was my classmate from 7th grade through 12th grade. Because of the closeness of our last names, she was always either one chair or two chairs away from me because we had assigned seating in almost every class. And so I got to know her fairly well. She was one of those ones that had the really super long hair, and everybody that didn't have super long hair was jealous of her. And she had these dreams of what she wanted to do, and she fulfilled those dreams. And God got a hold of her heart, and I'm so glad to hear that. And now her father wrote a Christmas letter that Dale shared with me. It's Dale's cousin. And he shared this letter with me and said, I think you'll enjoy reading this. And I really enjoyed reading this. And so I called Glenn Koch up and said, after visiting for a while, can I read this? And he said, sure, yeah, hope it blesses. Yes, he is. He is a Christian. Dear ones, wishing you a great Christmas along with a good 2023. A recent speaker at church said, we as Christians are not going to change the culture in America. I've often thought all we need to change our country's direction is to get out the vote. The recent election proved how difficult this is going to be. Today's public school history books are being rewritten, aimed toward humanistic teachings. How then do we pass on our rich Christian heritage, which was based solely on God's word? The torch has to be passed on to the next generation, family by family, making certain the message has not been diluted. I'm so blessed as a result of my family's rich heritage of Christian believers. In the small village of Oberbohingen, Germany, Diane, I need your help, is a street named Koch. In fact, I think it would be Koch. Is that right? Yeah. When I inquired of its origin, I was told there has been a Koch living there for over 400 years. And Koch Street is where the Kochs lived. There is little doubt that Martin Luther's message of salvation has been passed down to the many Koch families. I'm going to go back to that. It's easier to say. In the beautiful small Lutheran church, which is still used and as many hundreds of years old. In our Moore family history, my mother's family, are drawings before photographs dated in the early 1850s. They show drawings of godly relatives along with scripture verses. Today, we are troubled over the immediate economic forecast. Try to think of arriving in Oregon during the October rainy season in a covered wagon that has become your house, with wild rosebuds as your main source of food. Despite these unbelievable hardships, Christ's message of salvation, hope, and trust was passed on to us. We, in turn, must not let the light of the word flicker. The flame must ever need to be even brighter, shining out in an almost unbelievably dark culture. This is our responsibility. I am so blessed to have been able to watch my children, grandchildren, and now great-grandchildren attending church, Sunday school, Christian camps, Christian schools. What a rich heritage and legacy is mine. As I approach 96 years of age, I have and enjoy the perspective of not only looking backward and then looking forward to unlimited years. By the same token, we look back at Christ's arrival in a lowly stable of all places, and then look forward to a magnificent trumpet sound of his promised return. I am anticipating living once again with my beloved Pauline. I am reaping the rewards of having godly forefathers. Wise Solomon in Ecclesiastes states, "What better to be happy and enjoy the fruits of labor, for these are gifts from God." This describes 2022 for me. I am content, enjoying unbelievably good health, still able to do some physical work. I unplugged the TV. Oh, that's not the work he's talking about, sorry. Enjoy reading God's Word every day, along with reading newspapers, magazines, and many authors. And like a little kid, I still have fun riding my bike. Not so much fun anymore as keeping Koch Incorporated books. Never been audited yet. When I talked to him, he said he had just come in from changing the sprinkler pipes in this field. 96. And if you want to look at his writing, rock steady. That's why I'm able to read so quick. That's handwritten. Yeah. Again, wishing you the best Christmas and a blessed 2023, Lynn Koch. Yes, the source of my good health. A recent morning, I woke up feeling fine, was just starting to eat a late breakfast when all of a sudden I couldn't swallow. The food would not go down. I was also having problems breathing, and deep down in my stomach, I was experiencing hiccups that would not quit. Needless to say, I was alarmed and had decided to go to the hospital when the phone rang. It was daughter Genevieve, who never called before at this hour. Her first words were, "Dad, are you all right?" When I answered, "I'm going to the hospital," she said, "What's wrong?" When I explained what was happening, she said, "Let me pray for you before you go." I was so sick, I had not even thought about praying and cannot remember her prayer. But hanging up the phone, I went to the bedroom to change clothes when all of a sudden I was well. Everything was back to normal. Knowing that Genevieve would call the troops saying, "Dad is in the hospital, everybody there," I called her to say, but I felt fine and was not going to the hospital. "You're not going to the hospital? Why not?" she said. I said, "Because the hospital would think I'm some kind of a mental case." Sure thing, she had to make some phone calls. "The dad is well and is not going to the hospital. False alarm." One person was already at the hospital and trying to find me. I ate a good lunch and have not been sick since. You are amazing, Lord. I hope that that letter encourages you as much as it encouraged me. Excellent letter, yes indeed. Dale, thank you for sharing it with me. Thank you for Glenn letting me share it with you. Let's pray as we prepare to break bread together. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful morning it's been. It's even better than I had anticipated. The gathering, being able to see each other face to face, being able to share prayer requests, being able to share answers to prayer, being able to share in the intake of your word, being able to share in the worship of you through praise and through music and scripture. Lord, now we get to break bread around the table together. What a joy this is going to be, and we're so grateful for the opportunity. Thank you for each one who has prepared, or in my case and Darlene's case, purchased some food to share. Lord, sometimes that happens, but we're thankful for all the food that you have prepared for us to partake in. And we're very thankful for each person that you appointed to be here today as we partake in this together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.